Well, we've made it to May. In some ways, it seems like how did it get to be May already? In other ways, it seems like, you know, I thought April was never going to end. It just seemed to drag on forever. So our world is changing again, changing in the direction of what we used to call normal. I know here in Florida, some places are starting to open back up. Got an email this morning that one of the local restaurants is going to now be open for dining in, that's been closed and just doing the takeouts. Other places are still as closed as they were a month ago, and doesn't look like they're going to open anytime soon. But thousands of people have died here in the United States and around the world. There's probably a number of small businesses that aren't going to survive. There's millions of people here in the United States, and I'm sure elsewhere, that are out of work. And people are changing their lifestyles. Some people are maybe going to end up losing their homes. Children are being homeschooled. The senior class doesn't get a graduation, and the prom doesn't happen. Sports aren't being played. Life as we knew it is gone. But is that all negative? I mean, sure, a lot of it is. But I believe that we'll see much good that can come from this as well. And above all else, we need to remember that God was not surprised. Some will ask, well, why didn't he stop it if he knew all the negative that was going to come from this? And others say, well, God is using this for a cleansing. I don't know. I struggle with both sides of that. Maybe he did not just allow it, but caused it to happen. But what do I know? One thing I do know is that God will use this for his glory. Churches have been closed. This past weekend, some started to open back up. I know others are going to open up this next weekend. But there's been thousands of people that are coming to Christ. Life Church from Oklahoma that we've been watching and will be attending when we finally make it to Oklahoma. They announced last weekend, before the beginning of the weekend services, that last weekend in April, that just through their ministry, over 228,000 people have come to Christ. So maybe the Lord is going to let us see the good that's going to come from this. Let's pray. Excuse me. Father, we just give you thanks that we know that you can take anything that Satan means for evil and turn it into good. You know, your scriptures tell us that over and over again, and we've seen it in our lives. So, Father, help us to soon see the good. Over 200,000 people coming to you and making a decision to follow you is certainly good. But, Lord, we know that there's even more than that. So, Father, we just pray that people will come back to you and will come to you for the first time, and that you will receive the glory. So, Lord, just be with us as we look at your word and just see what you got for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Day 1. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God called the light day and the darkness night. Day 2. God said, "Let there be space between the waters of heaven and earth." God called the space sky. Day 3. God said, "Let the waters beneath the sky flow together into one place, so dry ground may appear." God called the dry ground land and the waters seas. God saw it was good. God said, Let the land sprout vegetation, every sort of seed-bearing plant and trees that grow seed-bearing fruit. The seeds will produce trees and plants of the same kind. God saw it was good. Day 4. God said, let lights appear in the sky to separate the day from the night. God made two great lights, the larger to govern the day and the smaller to govern the night. God saw it was good. Excuse me. Day 5. God said, let the waters swarm with fish and other life. Let the skies be filled with birds of every kind. God saw it was good, and he blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply. Day 6. God said, let the earth produce every sort of animal, producing offspring of the same kind, livestock, small animals, and wild animals. And that's what happened. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make human beings in our image, to be like us. They will reign over all the animals. Then God reached into the Balkans and scooped up bronze. Then God reached near Anatolia and got some silver. Then the Lord God dug his hand into the mountains of Botswana and got diamonds. No, that wasn't right either. Then Lord God scooped up gold from the upper Nile. No, I don't think that was it either. Oh, I've got it. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. The dust of the ground? Really? God, that's the best that you could do? That's the best that you could find to create something in your image? I mean, you're going to make human beings to be in your image and you use dust? Well, if you think that's bad, listen to this. The Hebrew word for dust is afar, which means earth, ground, dust, ashes, mortar, powder, and rubbish. So it could have said that God reached down into the rubbish and formed man. But none of those definitions are very flattering. There is some positive in the first part of the verse. It says God formed the man. The Hebrew here means that God actually formed, like a potter forms a vase or a pot. And a potter puts value into whatever it is he's making because he wants it to be right, because it's something that either he's going to use or that he's going to sell. And so he wants to do the best that he can. So I guess we can take some comfort in that, but why didn't God use bronze or silver or diamonds or gold? Well, my first answer would be, I don't know. I mean, God's God, and God's going to do the things the way he wants to do them. But maybe this was his reasoning. He wanted to keep us humble. If he would have made us out of gold and silver and diamonds and bronze and any other precious metals and used all of that and formed man, maybe we would think that we were something of great value. And we would get all puffed up and be like, well, remember, we were made out of gold, so that makes us superior. Genesis 1:26, it says, then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, and all the wild animals on earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God's already making man superior, okay, because he put people in charge of all of the animals. So people were already given the power over all the other living things. But making people out of dust or earth or ashes or rubbish, I think that may tend to keep us humble. But next comes something that really makes us superior, because it says, "And he breathed the breath of life into man's nostrils, and the man became a living person." No other living thing has that distinction. They were all just given life instantly. God said, and it happened. You know, all of the animals, all of the fish, all of the birds, you know, all of that. But man, after he had been formed, needed the breath of life from God. Without God breathing into Adam, it was just a lump of dust or whatever. So we were not only made in God's image, we received our life from him. So God could have just spoken man into existence, just like he did all of the other animals. He could have just said, you know, I'll let there be people made in our image, but just all of a sudden there's hundreds or thousands of Adams and Eves running around. But we were made to be special from the start. Well, there's still more to the story, because it goes on and says, "Then the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and closed the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to man. And the man said, whoa, she is really hot." No, I don't think so. Not even in some of the modern translations. "But at last," the man exclaimed, "this one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from man." Then God looked over all that he had made and saw that it was very good. Not just good like everything else, but very good. Okay, some more questions I can't answer. Why a rib? Okay, I mean, why did God open up Adam's side and remove a rib to make woman? Why didn't he just get some more dust and breathe into life into that different kind of dust that he had made? Or if he was going to take something from man, why not just a lock of his hair? Or why not a toe? Or, you know, a fingernail or a piece of liver or whatever? Well, it couldn't have been a toe, because that would show man's superiority, I believe, over woman. And a fingernail, I mean, that's just pretty insignificant. And a liver, that's just, that's kind of messy. But a rib is close to the heart, and it's from the side of man. Because in Genesis 2:18, God said he would make a helper, or a helpmeet, as it says in the King James. And the Hebrew for helper there is ahazir, which means to help or to aid, someone to work alongside Adam. So then there's the age-old question that I know that I can't answer, and that is, did Adam and Eve have belly buttons? So I guess we'll have to take a look when we get there. Now, I know I've gotten away from the scripture here a couple of times and been more of my paraphrase, but let's take a more serious look at what happened in the beginning. Excuse me. Look at what David says in Psalm 8, beginning in verse 3. And this is from the NIV. It says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you're mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and animals of the wild, the birds of the sky, the fish of the sea, and all that swim the paths of the seas. So David was able to see the value that God had put on this part of his creation. So in the beginning, and from the beginning, people are set apart. Why? Well, because we were made in God's image. No other part of creation can lay claim to that fact. You know, not the king of the jungle, not the huge whale, not the mighty eagle. You know, nothing can lay claim to that except for you and I. We were made in God's image. Well, the writer of Hebrews knew David's psalm because he borrowed it almost word for word in Hebrews 2, beginning in verse 6. This is a New Living Translation. It says, "What are mere mortals that you should think about them, or a son of man that you should care for him? Yet for a little while you made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them authority over all things." Okay, talking about us. But he goes on, because you see that he was using this passage to show the humanness of Jesus, because in verse 9, this is what he says. What we do see is Jesus, who for a little while was given a position a little lower than the angels. And because he suffered death for us, he is now crowned with glory and honor. Yes, by God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone. So Jesus became who he was coming to earth to save. Okay, became just like us, a little lower than the angels. But he came and he did 33 years without sinning. And if you're like me, 33 minutes would be a stretch. So listen as the Hebrew writer goes on in verses 11 to 15. And again, this is a New Living Translation. It says, "So now Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. For he said to God, 'I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among your assembled people.' He also said, 'I will put my trust in him,' that is, I and the children of God that God has given me. Because God's children are human beings, made of flesh and blood. The Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who has the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying." Okay, so Jesus took away that fear of dying, you know, but only could do it becoming just like us. Jesus had to take on our human form, the form that he helped mold out of the dust. And because of this, he knew that he would have to feel pain, just like everybody else. You know, when he was learning to walk, he's going to fall down and skin his knee or bump his head, just like our children and grandchildren. He was going to be tempted. You know, he was tempted by everything that there was out there. And he was going to get hungry. Now, we don't know if they eat in heaven. We'll find out someday. But he was going to get hungry while he was here. He was going to grow tired, just like you and I. And he had watched his creation for hundreds of years. He had seen the chosen people love God. He had seen the chosen people reject God and go after different idols and worshiping different idols. He had seen the people that he helped create at their very best. And he had seen them at their very worst. He'd seen them as saints and sinners. You know, he's seen David be a powerful king. He saw David as an adulterer and a murderer. But it had to make him cringe to think that he was going to have to live on earth, that he was going to leave paradise for this mess that his creation had become. Now, God reminds us of our dustiness in other places in Scripture. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 18, God says to Adam, "By the sweat of your brow, you will have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you were made from dust, and to dust you will return." Okay, just speaking of, you know, that natural thing that happens once we die, that our body decays and becomes that dust again. And we see it again in the book of Job, from the wisdom of Elihu, when he's talking to Job in chapter 34. Elihu says, "If God were to take back his spirit and withdraw his breath, all life would cease and humanity would turn again to dust." So Elihu knew, you know, how man had been created, to be able to say, you know, we'll just return to that dust once again. So let me go back to where I started the message about God's design of the world and God's grand design of man. Let me share the first verse in the chorus from a song by that name, Grand Design. It says, "All the glory of creation, everything is from your hand, reaching down out of the heavens, all to sculpt the heart of man, not in gold and not in silver, nothing precious or refined. Across a universe of wonder, you make dust your grand design." The chorus says, "Oh, praise the Lord Most High, Word of God, the breath of life, maker of this heart of mine, you make dust your grand design." We, you and I, are God's grand design. God has always been, God will forever be. And I believe we were God's plan hundreds, thousands, millions of years before the Garden of Eden. We weren't an afterthought. God didn't just decide to create. You know, it wasn't one day the Father said to Jesus and the Holy Spirit, "You know, yeah, I'm kind of bored. You know, why don't we create a universe? You know, we can make oceans and stars and mountains and plants and all these little animals, and we can even make some people. We'll make them in our image, you know, just kind of like us." You know, our universe, our planet, everything in it, including you and I, were part of the grand plan from the start. And we, humans, men and women, are God's grand design. Let's pray. Father, I just give you thanks that this is nothing new to most of us. But Lord, I pray that we get some new knowledge from something that we've known in the past, to just see how important we are to you and how important how we live our lives is to you. So Father, I just lift up my brothers and sisters in Christ that know this, and Lord, just help us to live closer to your design, not just closer to the image, but closer to who you want us to be, who you need us to be in your world. Then it's up to us to make a difference here, that we've been given the work to do. And Lord, some days we may do pretty well, and other days we really don't do well at all. So Father, help us to get closer to the original blueprint that you made, the design that you have for us. And Lord, I lift up any that may be listening that don't know you, that have never made a commitment. Maybe they've heard this creation story before, maybe many, many times, and you know, it just doesn't really make a lot of sense to them. And If I let them know that we don't need to make sense out of it, that's not why you gave it to us, that you gave it to us for us to know our beginning, our existence, and that all they need to do is believe in faith that what your word says is true. So, Father, help them to know that they need to make a commitment to your Son, that they need to realize that he died on the cross for their sins, that he rose from the dead, and that he's coming back. And let each one, you know, admit that they've been a sinner, because everyone sins, from the child molester to the little old lady that never seems to do anything wrong, that we all have sin in our lives. And so we need to turn our lives over to you, that that's the only way that we can find an escape from that sin, because that's what you give us through Jesus Christ, your Son. In his name, amen.